We wanted to do 1 Peter this morning. It's really a great passage. You remember we just finished not too long ago the book of Revelation. And when you saw the book of Revelation, it was just incredible. All the things that are in there. It talked about the rapture and then the tribulation and the 7 years and then the second coming and the kingdom and everything. Well, we noticed that the next event and the very next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. It could happen at any second. And so we're all excited about that. But what are we, as we look forward to the fact that Jesus could come at any second, what should we be doing? And what are we supposed to do? And we want to be encouraged. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, really, Peter says, you know, the end is near. So here's what we do. And so as we look at that this morning, we're going to look at, as Peter writes and says, Peter encourages these fellow believers to stand in the trials, because they're going through trials, and exhorts them to live holy in an unholy world. And that's as they wait for Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the Word of God, we realize the next event will be the rapture. It could be any second. In fact, a lot of us are saying to ourselves, you know, how much longer can it go? We've seen that even at Paul's time and at Peter's time, they thought that Jesus could come at any second. We know that he could come at any second now. We look at the world and we see how things are going. And so we say, wow, he could come at any second. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live as we wait for Jesus to come? Well, as we think about that and about the end times, let me raise some questions for us. And that is, well, as we think through this, we'll think about how the end times event fits together and why is prayer important, and what are the key areas that we should focus on as we wait for Jesus, and then what are some important truths concerning spiritual gifts, and we'll see those as we go through. Well, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and the thing about it, it's always exciting when you're looking forward to something about to happen. You say, I'm going to, you know, like this, you could say, oh, there's going to be a baby born, oh, we're excited, or I'm going to graduate from school and get a job, or I'm going to get married, and I just talked with a couple yesterday that I'm doing their wedding in just about 3 weeks, and so they're all pumped. You know, they wish it was already time as they look forward to that. Or sometimes you just say, I'd like to just rest, and so you look at home and you rest, or maybe some special party or celebration, and we look forward to something. Well, what about us? As believers, we have something to look forward to, and that is the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next thing that could happen in our lives, that in God's prophetic plan, the next thing is Jesus coming in the clouds to take us off. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. It wasn't that way. I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you, and where I am, you will be. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we know the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who arrive and remain will be caught up together, will meet them in the clouds in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. He's coming to get us. And so we're going to see that. But as we look at 1 Peter, what are the things that we should be doing? What are the things that we're to be doing as we await the return of Christ? Well, without going through the book, of course, we get into this section in chapter 4, and he talks about them living out in a fallen world. And he says something like this in verse 2. He says that we live the rest of the time in the flesh, meaning in this body, no longer for the lust of men. We don't live for lust, but we live for the will of God. He even goes down in verses 5 and 6 and says, especially in verse 5, he says, but they will give an account to him. And so the bottom line is this, that we're not to live for the lust of our flesh, but for the glory of God. And one day we'll be accountable. And so what does he say to do now that we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come? What does he want us and says that we should be doing? Well, let me give you sort of the outline. It's pretty exciting, really. He actually says the end is near. And so what do we need to be doing? Be people of prayer. And then he talks about that. Then he says, here's the three things we do as we wait for Jesus to come. To love one another, be hospitable to one another, and serve one another using our spiritual gifts. Those are the three things. And as we look at it this morning, and it won't take us very long to go through this passage, you're going to see those things. It's very, very practical. Let me just start with look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so as you look at this verse, the end of all things is near. So what? He says, sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so we're going to see this, that the end is near. In fact, if Peter said the end was near, how much closer is it now? It's even nearer. Let's just face it. It could be any second. And we know that there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come in the clouds to get us. We know that in the Old Testament, there are a lot of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. But there's nothing about the coming of Jesus in the clouds because the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. So what we have is the New Testament telling us to look forward to the fact that Jesus could come get us at any second. He says, 1 Peter, the end of all things that has. In Philippians, the book we're studying now, he says, the Lord is near. And the goal, that word literally means it's almost a completion. There's one thing he didn't tell us. He told the Jewish people that there would be a time in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, he would give the Jewish people 490 years to do something. He actually told them the years. And he told them that at the 483-year mark, the Messiah would die. And that's exactly what happened. And they still got 7 years left, and that's the tribulation. But he never said how long we would be here. He just talked about the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles in one body. We get to proclaim the message of Christ. We're called the body, the bride of Christ. But he never said, you've got a certain number of years. He did that with the Jews. They haven't finished their years yet. They still have seven. But he said that at any moment, he could come in the clouds and get us. And so he's going to return, Jesus will return and take out the church from the face of the earth. Let me remind you of something that we all know. We saw this chart over and over when we looked at the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, sent it back into heaven. We're in the church age. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. This is what we're waiting for. This is what Peter's talking about. One of these days, he's going to come and take us off the face of the earth. After that, there'll be a 7-year tribulation. Then Jesus will come a second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we're looking at 1 Peter 4, we're looking at what we call the rapture. It comes from the Latin word rapio, which means a snatching away. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to snatch out, to pull out. And he says one of these days, he's going to come get us and take us off the face of the earth. And so there are, if you just so you could understand how this thing fits together, there's the first coming of Jesus to the world. That was to die on the cross, to pay for sin. There's the second coming of Jesus to this world. It is to reign. And the next event, which is in between, coming in the clouds. So let me remind you again. Here is the first coming of Christ to die. Here's the second coming of Christ to reign. Here's the coming in the clouds, which is not the first coming to the earth, the second coming to the earth. This is in the clouds, and this is us. He could come at any second. So what are we supposed to be doing then while we're waiting? We already know we're supposed to make disciples, leading people to Christ, training them and equipping them. But Peter's going to get very practical at what we do. We know the next event is the rapture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by Jesus Christ. People come up and they'll say, you think we're in the last days? Well, you know when the last days began? The last days began at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. He could come at any second. So look what he says. The end of all things is near. It is. It could be at any second. It's almost to completion. That's what he says. Therefore, now here's what he says. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What he actually says is just keep on praying. Peter gives the command to keep on praying. Be a person of prayer. And he actually tells us how to pray. Notice he says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Why? For the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment, sober spirit. What does all that mean? What is sound judgment? Well, sound judgment means having the right mind. It doesn't mean you're crazy. It means that I'm thinking the right way. I see things the right way. I understand how things fit together. I understand what the salvation message is. I understand how the Bible fits together. I understand that I'm looking forward to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, be praying with the right things in mind. We're looking forward to Jesus coming. And then he says, the sober spirit, which actually has to be alert. And he's really saying to think the right way. Sometimes we think temporal, like what's going to happen today, instead of looking to the future. And so he says, listen, think the right way. He says, be alert. Have your mind set on the right things. Be clear-headed. So he actually says, be clear-headed and think the right way for the purpose of prayer. So, are we praying? In fact, prayer makes the difference. So as we wait, think about this. What should you be doing? And he says, as the overall aspect, as the end is near, what should we be doing? We should be praying. The Lord is coming. We need to think the right way and pray the right way, praying effectively. And so the question could be, are you praying effectively? How do you view the world? How do we view the end times? You know, sometimes people say, well, that's too little. I mean, I only want to, you know, God only cares about big things. No, he cares about everything. The little things and the big things. Nothing is too great or too small to bring to God. He could come at any time. You know what we should be praying for? Praying for those people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they've never believed in him for eternal life. We know that when Jesus comes, we're gone. That's our ministry on this earth is gone. He could come at any time. Are we praying for people that we know that do not know Jesus Christ? We ought to pray for the grace message, the salvation message that is so clear that it is faith alone and Christ alone and you're saved and saved forever. And there's so many people that have a confused message. We need to pray that the grace message of salvation would go out into this community. We need to pray that we'd be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. We would need to be praying that people would understand that it is faith alone in Christ alone. So while we're waiting, as we're waiting Jesus to come, we need to be men and women of prayer, sound mind, sober spirit, watching out, being ready, praying about what's about to happen. And then he says, as we're doing that, there are three things that we should focus on. Three specific things we're to do as we're praying, waiting for Christ's return. In verse 8, he says loving. In verse 9, he says reaching out. In verse 10, he says serving. And we're going to see those three things. So look again at verse 7, and this is our summary. He says, the end of all things is at hand. It could happen any second. Therefore, what I want you to do is be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then here are the three things, and here's the first one, and the first one is the most important because he starts off by saying, above all, and here's what he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's the key. Why? Why be loving others? Because love covers a multitude of sins. So he says, let's love one another. Now that's kind of the key, isn't it? And we've always talked about it. And Jesus said, they came to Jesus and said, what's the great commandment? And they wanted to trick him. They thought he would try to say one and then they could say, what about these? He said, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. And the second one is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God and love others, you fulfilled everything. Love is the key to every aspect. And so he says, above all, this is the key one. He says, above all, be fervent in your love one for another. Put on love. Colossians 3:14 says, above all, put on love. Let love be the key. Love is the key thing. The word fervent there means strong. It means constant. He says, above all, keep fervent, be constant, be strong in your love for one another. We live in a fallen world. And our world is so different. It actually, our world says, look out for yourself. In fact, our world says, look, if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. So you better take care of your own self. But that's not accurate from the scripture. In fact, we're supposed to look out for others. And in Philippians, we'll get to it one of these days. It'll be in chapter 2 where he actually says, don't look out just for the things of yourself, but look out for the needs and the interest of other people. That's what he says in Philippians. We'll get it. And that's the idea of loving. A guy by the name of James Hunter wrote a book, and he was talking about what is the emphasis of the conservative Christian publishers in America. What would you think the emphasis would be? Here is, he picked the top 8 Christian conservative publishers, and he went to all their books, and he said, what is the emphasis of the book? Do you know what? It's just amazing. 87% of the books deal with self-discovery and self-help. 80% of the Christian books deal with, how can I be better? How can I do this? How can I do this? 13% deal with all the other subjects. Well, we're not here to talk about how great we're going to be or what we're going to do. We're here to serve one another, and we're to love one another. He says, above all, here's the big one, keep fervent in your love one for another. That's the key. And Jesus said, they'll know that you belong to me by your love one for another. How can we show love to each other? It's so important. Now, let me tell you, why is it so important? Look what the verse says. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What in the world does that mean? Love covers a multitude of sins? Hebrews 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. Love covers sin. Now, he's not saying that love pays for sin or anything like that, because we already know that Old Testament sacrifice has covered sin. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin forever. He paid for sin. But what this is saying is that when you love each other, whenever we mess up with each other, we let love cover over it. We just let love cover. You know, you could even say it like this. That's just JB. Let love cover. Or I could say that. That's just Susie. Let love cover. And that's what we do when we mess up. He says, listen, keep fervent in love for everybody, because love is what covers over all that. Love is what keeps us going. Love is so important. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, paid for all sin, but love is what forgives and takes care of it. Listen, remember 1 Corinthians 13? Love doesn't keep a what? A record of wrongs? It doesn't. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't say, you remember what you did 2 years ago or a year ago or 6 months ago? Remember what you did? No, love covers it over. Love says, I love that person. And Jesus said, love him and love others. And he says, Peter says, above all, you got to be fervent in your love. Why? Because love covers over. I love this one right here. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Love covers over and forgives. And we're to do that. And so the very first thing that he says for us to do, as we're praying with a sober mind, sound judgment, sober spirit, as we're praying, we love one another. First Timothy says, our goal is love. So as we're praying, waiting for Jesus, the first thing we do is love one another. And that means let love cover over, because we all mess up. Everybody messes up. Everybody messes up with each other. And what we do is let love cover over. That's what he says to do. That's how we make it. Then there's more. There's going to be a lot more. The second one. Now, the second one's a little bit different. Look at it. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We go, what does that mean? Well, in the sense is, it means to be a lover of strangers. The Greek word for hospitable means to love people you don't know. Lover of strangers. And it was meant, the word meant back in that day, when people would travel, there weren't Holiday Inns or Hilton hotels and things. And a person might be a Christian, let's say, and they come into a town and they have no place to stay, and they find out where some Christian may live, and they go and say, hey, I'm from out of town, and the lover of strangers says, come stay with us. It means lover of strangers. That's what it means. It means open up your home. It means be hospitable. It means reach out to other people. Now, our society is totally different, right? I mean, many people, they get in their car from work, they come home, they press the button, the garage door goes up, they pull in, they get out of the car, the garage door goes down, and they don't see anybody around them. They don't go see their neighbors. In fact, their neighbors said, do you know them? Yeah, I know what kind of car they drive. But once they get in the house, the door, you know, and we don't ever know them anymore. And it used to be neighbors knew everybody and hung around with everybody. And so we got to be really careful, because we don't love people much anymore. Our society doesn't do that. He says, listen, be hospitable to one another. And then he puts something there, without complaint. Without complaining. The word is murmuring and grumbling. It's a Greek word that means to grumble about something, to murmur. It's like saying, oh, I tell you, those people next door, they just moved in. I had to go over there and help them move in. And boy, I tell you, it hurt my back and everything. And then they didn't really even hardly say thank you. And we bought them a pizza and we took it over there for them to eat. They didn't say hardly anything. So open your home without what? Without grumbling or complaining, because it's easy to grumble and complain. I've got to go help these people. Yeah, I've got to go help them. Instead of, hey, I get to go help them. And so he says, just think about it. He's writing to these people, and they're the same as us. He says, open your home, but don't complain about it. Open your home without grumbling or complaining. Let's be hospitable. The attitude is not because you have to, but because you want to. It's amazing. So what does he say? He says, let's love one another, because it covers over everything. Let's reach out to other, open our homes. And of course, in that day and time, it's different now. But there are times, I know people in our church that opened their home to people. We've had some missionaries coming through, and their families in our church, they'll just open their home and say, yeah, y'all stay with us as you go to the next place. I've seen that happen a bunch of times. And then here's the third thing. Look what he says. As each one has received, the word special is really, it's in our Bibles, but it's in italics. It's not really in there. It actually says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's the third one. The third one is, as you have your gifts, your spiritual gifts, serve one another. So look at the verse. He says, therefore, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he says, everybody's got a gift. We already know this. And if you've been in our church for any time, we've talked about spiritual gifts and things. And the bottom line is, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift to use in serving. And there are a lot of different spiritual gifts. You can go in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. Those are four places in the Bible that actually talk about spiritual gifts. So you could look there, and we have a spiritual gift inventory that we have it in our office. If you're interested, you could say, hey, I'm not exactly sure what my gift is. Can I take the inventory? You can take it, and we're not saying it's going to say this is your spiritual gift. We'll say this looks like the tendencies that this is where you might be gifted. And so you have at least one gift. You may have more than one gift. And so Peter writes and says, as each one has received a gift, everybody's received spiritual gifts. He says this, employ it, use it in serving one another. We'll just stop right there. As serving one another, you understand 1 Corinthians 12:7 says all spiritual gifts are given for the common good. He actually says to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your spiritual gifts are to serve other people. Whatever gift or gifts you have, they are to serve others in the body of Christ and serve other people. You may have the gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of mercy. You may have the gift of giving. You may have the gift of helps. All of those are gifts, and you're to use those. So he says this, as each one of us, while we're waiting for Jesus to come, as each one of us has received a gift, then use it in serving one another. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, all spiritual gifts are to edify the body. And he goes on and says this, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. A steward is a person that was responsible for others. At the time this was written, wealthier people had stewards in their households, and they hired these people, or they were their slaves, and they said, I want you to oversee my household, take care of my household. And so it wasn't their own property, but they were responsible for it. God says, I've given you a gift, and what I want you to do is use that gift. You're accountable to me. I have given you this responsibility. So think about it. The gift or gifts that God has given to you, he's going to hold you and he's going to hold me accountable for the gifts that he's given to us. Did we use them or not? He says, use your gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is the grace of God to give you these gifts. And he says, I want you to use them. I want you to use them. And then he does something that is amazing. And that is, he divides spiritual gifts into two parts. Now, I already told you, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, he talks about gifts. In this passage, he doesn't talk about all the different gifts. He divides them into two big sections. That's all. I put that there. Every Christian is to use their gifts, talents, and abilities. He divides them. Peter takes the gifts and gives them two broad kinds. He says, speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's how he divides them up. And look what he says there. He says, whoever speaks is to do as one speaking to others of God. Then he goes on and says, let me just read it for you. Look at verse 11. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking to utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So he actually says there are speaking gifts and serving gifts. And he says this, if you have a speaking gift, speak the word. If you have a serving gift, serve in God's power. So let's look at the first one. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances. The word utterance there means words. The words of God. He says, if you're going to have a gift that is a speaking gift, evangelism, teaching, pastor teaching, prophecy, that was what they had then, of course. But those spiritual gifts, he said, if you're going to have those spiritual gifts, then you're going to talk and teach, you need to speak the word of God. That means me, as I have the gift of pastor, teacher, or teacher, that means I have to speak the word of God, the utterances of God, not my stuff. I can't say, here's what I want to talk to you about. This is what I've been thinking about. This is what I want to talk to you about. No, we're supposed to teach the word of God. He said, if you're going to have a speaking gift, speak the word of God. That's the key. That is the key. And that's what I think is so important, that in churches, that the Bible needs to be taught. It needs to be taught verse by verse, passage by passage. People need to be able to put the Bible together and see it. And so it basically, he says, if you got a speaking gift, speak the word of God. You may have a speaking gift, which would be a gift of evangelism. And that means when you go out, you tell them the word of God. What does the word of God say about salvation? Faith alone, Christ alone. And then he says this, speak the word of God. He says, if you have a serving gift, whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. He said, if you're going to serve, make sure it's God through you. It's not your power, but it's God's power through you. And that's why in Philippians, he says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. And we look at our lives and we realize that we walk in the spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll live righteously and godly. And so he basically says, if you're going to speak, speak the word of God. If you're going to serve, serve in the strength which God supplies. And so, speak the word of God. Serve in the power of God. And so we're going to stop for a second and ask this question. So while we await the return of Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? We're praying with sober spirit, sound mind, that kind of thing. And what are we to do? We're to love one another because of cover sins. We're to reach out to one another without complaining. And we're to serve one another using God's gifts in God's power. And he ends this telling us how, what the end result is. Look what he says. Here's the end result. So that's the result. So that as we love one another, as we reach out to one another, as we serve one another, so that in all these things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom Christ belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, why do we do this? As we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and as we're praying, waiting for the return of Christ, we're loving one another, we're reaching out to one another, we're serving one another, so that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified in our lives. So when you love others, and love covers a multitude of sins, when you open your home and you reach out to people and do that, and then when you use your spiritual gifts, who gets the glory? It's not you. It's not about us. God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what you do not know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. And he says, when we do these things, God gets the glory. To Jesus Christ, all glory and dominion forever. So, the end is near. It could happen any second. So we need to be praying, and we need to be praying effectively. And as we're doing that, we need to be loving one another so we cover over sin. We need to be reaching out to one another without complaining. And we need to serve one another with the spiritual gifts we have, with the end results is that Jesus Christ is glorified. So here's our application. Let's be men and women of prayer. The end is ahead. Be effective praying. Pray for people who do not know Christ. Remember we talked about in Philippians that you should get a piece of paper or a little notebook and start writing down people's names that you could pray for. And there may be people to pray that they have never, they've never trusted Christ. You want them to trust Christ. It may be that they need to grow, or that you mean to help them, or they need to help you. So be people of prayer as we wait for the return of Christ. The second thing, in our relationship to others, let's do three things. Let's love one another. Love covers over. Carl Menninger said, love cures people, both the one who gives it and the one who gets it. So let's love one another. The second thing, let's reach out to one another without griping, without complaining. It is easy to do that. Open your home and be ready to help people. And then the third one is let's serve one another in love using our gifts to serve others. Albert Schweitzer said, one thing I know is the ones who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. And that's what we're supposed to do, serve one another. It all ends when we say this, may God be glorified in our lives. The name of Jesus Christ be exalted as we await the return. So here's our summary. May we love others. open our homes, use our spiritual gifts as we are praying effectively, waiting for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ.